Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the moments in time, the small little memories that we have, and watching children and watching their hearts for you, Lord. We thank you that you truly cover those things in our lives that, Lord, trouble us. Lord, I ask as they go downstairs that you allow them to see you, that the teachers would share your word and that they would be filled with your spirit. Lord, I thank you for the impact that it has on those kids grow, that they will understand who you are and that they will become adults that just love you. Lord, I thank you for all that you do, Lord, and I pray that during this sermon that your words speak and that mine not. Lord, I love you and I thank you and I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So before I start, I want to give a round of applause to our youth. You can see why our youth group keeps growing, and they're so talented, and you can see the spirit that resides in them and that impact that they have on other youth in our community. And I'd like to just give them a little bit of a round of applause. Technology. So I need some prayers this week, I got to be honest with you. So tomorrow, me and my wife are taking off to go down to Louisiana, and we're driving with four kids. So if you can imagine, we definitely need some prayers going forward. I'm pretty sure if I have to listen to fighting the whole time, I might lose my religion. I don't know. I hope not. But, you know, if you could keep us on your thoughts. But obviously, you know, today is Palm Sunday, and I want to dive into the scripture. I want to go to 1 Timothy still. We've been there for the last 3 weeks, and Pastor Bill, he got all the hard ones, and now I get to do the easy ones, so I'm thankful for the pastor man for that. That's nice of him. So we've been talking about, first time we talked about that relationship between Timothy and Paul and that discipleship relationship, and I want to challenge us as a church and to look for opportunities within our church to let that be evident with our relationships. And you know, we went from there and we started talking about sin and the things that go with that. And to be honest with you, you know, I think sometimes those type of sermons can be really hard. You know, we don't tend to like it when people are telling us how inept we are, or, you know, how sinful we are. And my wife would be one of those. My wife told me this week that she's tired of hearing about sin. So I decided that we're going to start this sermon and we're going to talk about sin. So I call this sermon the Patient Hosanna. I want us to know that even in our sin, God uses those actions for his good. They play a role in glorifying his son. And in this week, this holy week, let us see God's plan unfold so many years ago, and we get to watch it unfold again and really relive it. You know, I love how in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, we see the good, right? We see the hopeful. We understand that hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And when I look at 1 Timothy, you know, chapter 1, 12 through 17, it almost looks like a biography of my life, and I hope that it looks like a biography of some of your lives. And today on this Palm Sunday, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want to work through the scripture. I want to work through the word, but I want to do it backwards. Okay, so I want to start, you know, at the end of the Passion Week. I want to start with verses 16 and 17, and I want to work my way back to verses 12 in the beginning of the Passion Week. I want to start with those who yelled, "Crucify him." And I want to end with those that yelled, "Hosanna." Let's read the text forward first. And as we read it, let's really think about how it relates in our lives. Let's humble ourselves and be thankful that we have this strength. Be thankful that he judges us faithful. Be thankful that he desires for us to serve him. And be thankful that he shows us mercy and grace, and that overflows, and that his love is enough. You see, we are sinners, but he is not. And he is patient, even when we are not. He is the King, and he is the glory. Let's read the text. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If we look at the end of this text, I believe we see an incredible part of grace and an incredible role of mercy. You see, Jesus Christ right here, he has the perfect patience. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that I have the perfect impatience. For instance, a couple years ago when we were in Omaha, we were going to go to a church on Sunday morning, and it just happened to be one of those mornings. And if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that particular morning, I was getting frustrated because nobody was ready. So me trying to display my perfect patience, right? I go out to the car and wait for them. You know, it's funny how they take a lot longer than me to get ready when my wife's trying to get ready five people and I'm only getting ready one. You know, it doesn't work very good. And finally, they come to the car, which seems like an eternity. And I'm going to tell you, there may or may not have been some horn honking. It's not always the best idea. Anyways, they get in the car, right? They get in the car, and the big kids are in the back fighting about something. They're always fighting. The little kids are in the front screaming about something, and my wife's giving me the silent treatment in the one next to me, in the seat next to me. We show up to church. We're already late. We're hustling, bustling. We're trying to get in. And if you know my family, I have two little girls that are both two, but they're not twins, okay? They're 3 months apart. And they don't look alike, they don't talk alike, they don't do anything alike other than they're really, really busy. And I'm not sure where they got that from. But anyways, we're walking in, we're storming in, trying to get into this church. And the guy goes, "Oh, what a wonderful family." And then he realizes, "Oh, you have twins." And me and my infinite wisdom goes, "Yeah, identical." That wasn't one of my finest moments. Anyways, we go into this church, has about 600 people in it, and there's not a chair to find. All that we could find was a couch over by the coffee that we could sit on. And we're sideways, you know, watching church like this. And we're sitting there watching church. And I'm sure it was a great sermon. I'm sure that guy brought it. I'm sure it was awesome. But I didn't hear a thing. My heart was not in the right place. And sure enough, and I don't know how this relates to the story, but it seems relevant, I guess. I was sitting there with the baby on my lap, and all of a sudden I felt something warm. Yeah, if you're going to act like a poop, you're going to get pooped on. Not sure that's appropriate from the pulpit, but that's all right. Anyways, where I wanted to go with this is as we walked out, that guy that I was such a jerk to still said thanks for coming. He was still a nice guy. You know, he still wanted me to come back for some reason. I don't know. But it was pretty interesting to see the Spirit of God work in this man's life. How this man showed patience when I obviously had none. And if we read verse 16 and 17 of 1 Timothy, we see Christ that displayed that patience. More patience than I could on that day or any other day. Perfect patience. He allowed those that were against him to be redeemed. Verse 16 reads, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." See, how patient was Jesus? I receive mercy to display Christ's patience with me. My impatience displays his patience. My impatience shows his glory and honor on a greater level. My dishonesty shows his patience. My unbelief shows his patience. And you fill in the blank. I left it on the back of the bulletin. Let's look at how patient Jesus was. We turn our Bibles to chapter 18 of John. We see that Jesus, he's in the garden. And he's been betrayed by Judas. And this legion, this huge group of soldiers comes up to him, right? And you know they're afraid because they ask him who he is. And he says, I am he. And they shudder. They fall down in terror. But does Jesus take advantage of this moment? No. I truly believe that he could have called down legions and he could have destroyed them in a second. I truly believe that he could have just turned and walked away. These guys were so afraid that they wouldn't even have followed after him, right? But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He totally gives himself up to the authorities because he knows what has to be done. But Peter, always Peter, right? He's the aggressor, the stubborn disciple, right? The bullheaded one. He grabs a sword, he chops off this man's ear, and it's on the ground, and now all pandemonium's break out. But Jesus, in that moment, Jesus bends down, and he picks up the ear, and he walks over, and he heals this man. And John tells us that this man's name is Malchus. And why? I want to take a time out here. Why would God tell us this name? Why would John want to put this name in his gospel? And the way I want to look at it is, this man saw that patience in Jesus. While they're taking him in, while they're taking him to trial, this man sees that patience in Jesus, sees it in his eyes, sees it as he heals him, as he works this miracle in him. And we can't help but understand that Jesus' work makes an impact in our lives. Many of us have seen that impact. I know that Jesus is real because he has healed me. He has healed my heart, my soul, and my mind. Not only did he heal Malchus physically, but maybe, just maybe, Malchus was healed for all eternity. John tells us Malchus' testimony, and it was so powerful. You see, Malchus, he had a great story. I can imagine this, right? He goes and tells the other soldiers or the people around him, right? He's talking about, did you see that? This guy picked up my ear and literally put it back on my head, right? He might even have said, dude, but I doubt it. That would be more like me trying to say something. But I love the other side of it. In the process, do we think about how he bailed Peter out? Right, and in Peter's effort to derail God's plan for redemption, Jesus Christ, in his perfect patience, picks up the ear and heals this man, and he saves Paul from what most definitely would have been a trial and death. Can you imagine the church without Peter? You see, in Peter's impatience, Christ's patience was on display. His glory was pronounced, and Malchus could have been the benefactor. You want to talk about patience? Jesus is constantly displaying patience with Peter. Their entire relationship consisted of it. And I envision myself being a little bit like Peter. Okay, a lot like Peter. Just ask my wife and my mom. How many times has the Lord had to clean up your mess? How many times do we go on our own and God must bring us back? How many years do we spend making mistakes that we could have avoided if we'd have just followed Jesus and listened to what he had to say? If we'd have just trusted him. I imagine him bending over and picking up those pieces when I got in a fight in college. There are so many times in my life that God had to intervene. And all of you have the same stories. Maybe you've stolen something. Maybe you were unfaithful. Maybe you lied or cheated or caused pain and suffering. Maybe some of you have acted in a way that caused the name of Christ to be blasphemed in this community or others. I don't know your story, but God does. And he has patiently molded and formed you into the person you are today, and he will continue to be faithful because you are his. Sometimes we think we're in control. Sometimes we think we control this life that God has given us, but I can promise you that you are not. God has the ability to use your faults in your life to accomplish the truths of his plan. Jesus' patience does not stop here. You see, it goes on. Jesus is arrested and he's brought in front of the authorities. He goes to meet Annas and Caiaphas, and we see a calm Jesus that understands God's will. He understands what he must do. The high priest, he questions him. And I believe in these words, Jesus does not speak these words condescending like most of us would do in the face of the authorities. I believe he says them in sincerity. In John 18:20, this is what he says. I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me. They have heard what I said to them, and they know what I said. And then they struck him. But he continually stays calm. They send him to Pilate. They take him off to be beaten. They bring him in front of all these people. And Jesus, who is completely innocent, they yell at him, Starasan, Starasan, or crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine being falsely accused, going in front of your peers, and they hate you? Yet you stay calm throughout this process. I can promise you the only person that could do that is Jesus Christ or somebody that has Jesus Christ in them. You see, this is the King of Ages. Christ is the invisible, the only God, the only one that we should worship forever and ever. Amen. Now, most sermons could stop here, but you're not lucky that day, today. The Village Inn may have to wait. I'm working backwards. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, verse 15. Let's look at Paul a little bit. Verse 15 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, now Paul, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. I'm pretty sure that he would have been in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, at the time of Christ's death. And I don't take this lightly. I don't like to make assumptions that I don't know for sure. But I believe this one is okay and it makes sense. You see, we know that he was born in Tarsus, but he was raised in Jerusalem according to Acts 22:3. And he also spent time there after Christ's death because we see in Acts 8, Paul approves of Stephen's stoning. Do we know for sure that Paul was in Jerusalem? And I would have to say no. But at this time, Annas was the high priest and he had turned the Passover into a corrupt affair. At that time, it was a money-making event that might make Sturgis seem like a small event, like a small town during that Sturgis event. You see, 2 million Jewish men were expected to come to Jerusalem and pay their taxes. And those that were religious, they had a desire to work out that faith. They had a desire to be there, and Paul would have been no different. We also need to understand that Christ was a big deal at this time. People were working miracles and raising questions about the status quo do not go unnoticed. Martin Luther rings a bell. The people that stand for something are the ones that get remembered. I believe Paul would have known exactly who Jesus Christ of Nazareth was on a human level. Jesus was well known, and he was a threat to their form of Judaism. Paul loved the law. He loved his heritage, and Jesus, on the surface, seemed to be against what he stood for. And if you want to obey the law, you must go to Passover. And Paul so desperately wanted to obey the law, and he did nothing halfway. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was not a Greek living like a Jew. He was a Jew living in Tarsus. That was important to him. I believe that he would have been there. How else do we explain his hatred for Jesus? How else do we explain his desire to imprison or even kill those that follow Christ? I don't want to say for sure. I know I'm teetering on a line here. But it's very likely that he knew who Jesus was, at least. We also need to think of ourselves. Could he have been there when the crowd screamed, crucify him. Maybe. But we see that Christ's patience is perfect enough, even when it came to Paul. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the least of the apostles, that he was unworthy to even be an apostle. He persecuted the church, but only through the grace of Christ was he saved. He had worked so hard to be a Jew, but it left him in sin. He desired to be clean, but he was dirty. He was a sinner. Paul was an opponent of the gospel. He was acting in a way that persecuted, blasphemed the name of Christ. And in all this, God showed patience, not only because he had a plan for Paul to spread the gospel, but even in Paul's impatience, even in Paul's disobedience, it guided and spread the people out from Jerusalem, and they went out amongst the world. You see, those that were saved at Pentecost went throughout the regions, and God was honored in his patience with Paul. If we turn to verse 13 and 14 of 1 Timothy, we see Paul speaking, and we see Christ's patience on display. Let's see how we can relate it to our own life. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. All of us at one point were this man. We acted out of unbelief. Or maybe we were ignorant of who Christ was. Many of the opponents of Christ are only going against him because they're yet to understand what the Word says about Christ. The Holy Spirit is not yet there to interpret what Scripture is saying. Let's look back at the disciples when Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and I see it as a great example. So if we can turn to John 12, let's look at verse 16. It says right here that his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and been done to him. The disciples were with Christ. They had seen all these miracles, yet they did not understand the significance of what was going on. They were ignorant of the Old Testament passages shedding light on the prophecies of Christ. They did not make the connections just yet. Not because they were against Christ, but because they did not understand exactly who Christ was. But you see, when Christ was glorified, when he was risen, when he came alive from the dead, and when he ascended into heaven, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, they were able to understand the significance of each of these events that happened. And I love it as they literally walked alongside that prophecy in the making. And I think we need to understand that we have that same Spirit today. And sometimes we take it for granted that we can understand what happened. We have the 2020 vision. We can look back and see it. We can see God's purpose and his plan in plain view. We can see each detail. But we need to understand that not everybody can see those details. There's still those that do not understand. And understand that these are not enemies of God. These are those that need to be rescued. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be rescued from this part. We look at 17 and 19, as we continue on, we see a crowd that had seen what Christ had done the day before when he raised Lazarus. And it reads, that crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." There was a group of people that saw what Jesus had done that day before. They believed he was the Messiah. Did they fully understand to what extent? I don't know. I believe many of them could only see Jesus on a smaller scale, right? They understood that he was the Savior of Israel. They wanted him to be the King of Israel. But Jesus' plan was so much bigger. He was the King of the world. But I love how they didn't keep that news to themselves. They spread the word. They told the people the good news. And as Christians today, when we've seen God work in our lives, When we've seen alcoholics that turn their lives around, right? I've seen one that began to hire probation and parole guys to work for him, to go and work in his construction company. And he hired these guys, and he once they come to work for him, he starts to share the gospel, and he invites them to church. And this friend happens to be one of my good buddies, Jackson Kettner. And I don't know if many of you knew him growing up, but when we were in high school, I had to separate myself from him. He'd gotten so caught up in alcohol and drugs that I'm pretty sure God totally protected him. I'm not sure how he's still living, to be honest with you. But my buddy was so lost, and now he's found. His marriage, you know, they say a leg to stand on, there was no leg left. His wife had kicked him out. She had told him to go. And he went, and he went to Boston for about 9 months. And Jesus grabbed him. And that man came back, and you should see his marriage now. You should see how they interact. You should see him with his daughters. You should see how this man takes people in the community and how much he loves his community of Buffalo and the impact that he's had in that community, because he knows who Jesus Christ is, and he's seen Jesus Christ bring somebody back from the dead, and that person was him. And I don't want to stop there. You know, sometimes we get so carried away with these people that have sinned and done things, and it took them forever to find Christ. But there's those people in this world that find Christ at a young age, right? They saw Christ turn water to wine, and automatically they believe him. And the perfect example for me and Zeke sitting in the stands is his daughter Elizabeth, Liz Ostrander now. I hated that lady when we were growing up. She was, if there was ever a Jesus freak or a Jesus lady, man, she was it. She drove me nuts. I could not understand her at all. Man, I didn't get it. And it's amazing, though, that you see as you grow up and as the Spirit came in me and as I became less prideful and understood God's role in my life, I could see that she was the one that was alive and I was the one that was dead. I was the one that only cared about myself, and she was the one that cared about others. She loved Jesus. And we understand that even those people that knew it from the very beginning, they are so blessed that they get to share the name and they get to speak what Christ did in their lives and how obedient they were. I thank God that he spared my life. I thank God for the mercy he bestowed on this rotten kid who was empty. You see, God is calling you. He called me. He calls you for a purpose. Some of you, can you feel that nudge? He so desperately wants you to jump in, but he doesn't make you believe. And those that have believed, oh, they understand. They understand who Jesus is and the impact that he's had on our lives. They are thankful that Christ judges us. They are thankful that he calls us into service. They are thankful for Christ. And if we look at 1 Timothy 12, we see this. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. This is you. This is me. He's talking about those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. He has put us to work in his kingdom. As we move back into the Passion Week, we see this group that watched Christ raise Lazarus, and they did not stay quiet. They could not stay quiet. They proclaimed the magnificence of who Christ Jesus was and is today. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, and he is Hosanna. John 12, Christ speaks of this glorious entry. John speaks of Christ's glorious entry. Verse 12, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Who did they hear by? Right? Those that had saw that miracle. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, he found a young donkey and he sat on it just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. In verse 12, we see a crowd. It is these people that understand what the word Hosanna means. It means to save us. It means to deliver it and to do it now. The time has come. We believe in who you are, Jesus. And who did they hear about Jesus from? Those that had seen him raise Lazarus the day before. This man must be the Savior. Now they fully understand. I get it. They had this idea that he was going to push the Romans out. But Jesus' plan was so much greater. We see this on display with the palm branches. Palm branches were used during the intertestamental period when the Maccabees led a revolution to deliver Jerusalem and the temple from Syria. The branches were laid at the feet as they rode into the city to celebrate the victory. Those palm branches were that sign of victory. And I understand that we're not a Catholic church, but this is significant, so I'm going to read it to you. The Maccabees are still historic books, even though they're not scripture. Let me read 2 Maccabees 10:7-9. Therefore, bearing ivy wreath wands and beautiful branches, and also fronds of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had been given success to the purifying of his own holy place. They decreed by public ordinance and vote that the whole nation of the Jews should observe these days every year. Such then was the end of Antiochus, who was called Epiphanes. Antiochus was an antichrist. And I imagine the final antichrist being much like him. I do not know if you know who he is, but I suggest you study him a little bit. He was a tyrant, and I can tell you stories that would make you cringe about who he is. He tried to remove the Jewish race from the planet. He wanted the Jews to worship Zeus, therefore removing the very element that made them unique. But you see, our God, he had a different plan. And even though Antiochus was stronger and had more soldiers, he was defeated by Judas Maccabeus in the year 165 BC. The daughter of Zion, of the people of Jerusalem, celebrated with palm branches as Judas Maccabeus rode victorious into the city. And I find it amazing how the Jews seem to have their Messiah this time. He was a conquering hero, but he was so much different than Christ. The Jewish people should have worshipped him at the time. He was their Messiah, but they do not. And let's look at why. See, his kingdom was temporary. His kingdom had an end. Our Messiah, Jesus, was so much better. Christ's victory was permanent. And his victory will never end. It will last forever. Christ's entry was prophesied. You see, Maccabeus rode in on a war horse. Christ rode in on a donkey. Maccabeus did not fill the prophecy that we see in Zechariah 9:9-11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set you prisoners free from the waterless pit. Maccabeus killed with a sword to restore Jerusalem temporarily. Jesus came in peace. He gave up his life and was killed on a cross to restore the world permanently. We are now free from that waterless pit. We are now free from sin because of Christ's work on the cross. Thanks be to God, our deliverer. Those who once cried, "Crucify him," can now cry, "Hosanna." And as I close this message, I want to tell you a story from Miss Liz, and I hope she doesn't mind. As I started talking about patience, she told me that she really understood what patience is. When she was younger, when her girls were younger, she had a cast on her leg and she was in a wheelchair. And they were working with some beads. And she went to put the beads away after they went to school. And as she was putting it on the shelf, all the beads fell on the ground. And rather than Miss Liz waiting to pick them up, she grabbed her grabber and she went over there and she started to pick them up. The problem was she had to pick them up pretty much one at a time because her grabber could only grab the same size beads. And she continually picked them up, and she spent hours doing it until she found every bead and got it back in the box and put it away. Why do I tell you this story? Is it to add to the legend that is Miss Liz? Yeah, maybe. Maybe. I know she's back there blushing. I mean, to be honest, right? I mean, Miss Liz has incredible patience. Just to put up with Bill and I is amazing in itself. And Miss Megan can speak for that. I want to tell you that we're very grateful for the both of you. This story is to relate to our Heavenly Father who is patient. He pursues each one of us, one at a time. Each of us is important, and He wants so desperately to bring us into His kingdom. He so desperately wants to secure us. He wants us to be where we belong. And the amazing thing is He doesn't spend just hours searching for us, right? In our human perspective, He spends thousands of years searching for us. And he wants so desperately to bring every last one of us into His kingdom before His Son returns. And we look, if our God can be this patient waiting for us, maybe we can have a little patience for others. The Holy Week is a great time to practice this. It's a great time to proclaim Christ's patience in our life. As we head into this Holy Week, let's sing His praises. Let's proclaim His name. Let's be patient with those that do not know. But patience does not mean that we sit silently. It means action with calmness, love, and humility. That's why Christ rode in on a donkey. Let's finish with a verse out of Matthew chapter 21. It's on the front of your bulletin, or you can see it on the board, and I'd love if you'd read it with me. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Son, for the gift. What a wonderful gift. We thank you that you display perfect patience with us. Lord, even in our disobedience, even in our actions that go against you, even when we blaspheme your name, Lord, you can still have the patience to allow Paul to come in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, and I thank you on this Palm Sunday, I ask that if anybody doesn't understand what that means, Lord, that your Spirit would convict them and that, Lord, this day would be the day that you come into the kingdom, that you would be that little bead, Lord, that's your turn to go into that box. Lord, I pray that we can understand that your Son came. He rode into the town on a donkey. He died on a cross, and 3 days later, he raised from the dead. And because we believe that, because we believe in your Son and the work on the cross, we are saved. And we can spend eternity with you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.